Let's turn to read together the words we just sang from Psalm 53. Psalm 53, just six verses there. That's on page 561, and then we'll look at Belgic Confession Article 1 in just a moment. Let's read from Psalm 53, that's found on page 561. Psalm 53, to the choir master according to the Mahalath, a Maskil of David. Psalm 53, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have those who work evil no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call upon God? There they are in great terror, where there is no terror. For God scatters the bones of him who encamps against you. You put them to shame, for God has rejected them. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion, when God restores the fortunes of his people. Let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. And that's as far as reading in the Psalms. Then, if you'd like to turn with me in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnals, we're going to be looking at Belgic Confession, Article 1. Belgic Confession, Article 1. If you'd like to follow along, that's page 855. 855. The Belgic Confession, not really meant to be read, recited together, so I'll just read this together. It's not like the catechism written in question and answer form. So I'll just read Article 1. Belgic Confession, Article 1, page 855. The only God. We all believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that there is a single and simple spiritual being whom we call God, eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, infinite, almighty, completely wise, just, and good, and the overflowing source of all good. And that's as far as reading here in the Belgic Confession. We pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you know that God is? That there is a God, and the God is someone who exists. Stated in the negative, what would your life be like if you didn't believe that God exists? If you were simply a naturalist in your thinking, that you are nothing more than a group of cells, a clump, a mass, the product of random chance, I imagine that your life would be difficult. If you didn't think that God was real, would there be purpose? Would there be meaning? Just apply it to one particular situation in life. How would you deal with your own impending death if there wasn't anything after death? Your own mortality. Perhaps you have seen this in the life of a loved one who, when facing their own death, faced it with faith, knowing that God is true, that God is real. They are not like the world that would say, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Life is vain, life is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Or as Paul would put it in 1 Corinthians 15, if God is not real and Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching is in vain, our faith is in vain, those who have died perished, and there is no hope. In order for us to have meaning and comfort in life, generally speaking, and particularly when we look at the brevity of our own lives, God needs to be real. There needs to be a God who exists in order for there to be meaning for our lives and comfort in our death. Well, today we start a series through the Belgic Confession. And as you may know, the Belgic Confession is the oldest of our confessions, written by Guido de Bray in 1561, written in the lowlands of Belgium. The Belgic Confession is a defense of the true faith. The Belgic Confession was written particularly to distinguish the Reformed biblical faith from the Roman Catholic teaching and the Anabaptist belief. It also serves as a unifying banner, a standard, which would unify the Reformed Church, which was then embraced on the continent. This confession follows the traditional order of systematic theology, so it's going to start with theology specifically, who is God, and after theology, we'll go to anthropology, who is man. Once again, this is a summary of the truth. Without this faith, without the content of this teaching, there would be no salvation. There would be no good news if God was not truly God. And if you will be saved, it is this truth that must be embraced. By faith, we know that God is, that there is a God and God can be known. In fact, this truth is so important, so vital, that we would embrace this truth and defend this truth even if it costs us our very life, as Guido de Bray himself experienced, surrendering his body to the fire of martyrdom in 1567. He would die before he would deny these truths. So may we, along with Guido de Bray, believe in our heart and confess with our mouth this truth. And the truth that we confess today is simply this: there is a God. God is true. We're going to be looking at this theme. Jesus Christ reveals the God who is. We begin by considering the God who is, and just to be clear, 2 weeks ago we looked at the distinction between how many gods there are. This week we are going to be looking at the fact, is there a God at all? Not how many gods there are, but is God real? And how do we know that there is a God? Stated negatively, when we read from Psalm 53, it is only a fool who will say that there is no God. A fool says in his heart, there is no God. How many of you have not heard the argument, there's no such thing as God? Or how can you know? How can you prove that God exists? Well, the reasoning behind that is, if I can deny the existence of God, then that puts me in the position of power and authority. If God is not real, then there is no divine lawgiver. I can live by my own laws. I determine right and wrong. I can live any way that I see fit. Indeed, we find this in Psalm 53. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. There is no such thing as God, the fool says, and therefore the fool goes on to live, as verse 1 continues, a life of corruption and iniquity, doing nothing good. The disorder and rebellion that we find in our world is directly linked to the denial of God's existence. Why is our world so bad? Because so many people have denied the existence of God. The fool is one who is vile and perverse and corruptible. Because even a brute beast knows their own master. But mankind denies his maker. They have rejected God, and thus they have rejected the source of knowledge and truth, plunging themselves into madness and futility, groping around in the darkness. As Calvin said, there is no stupidity so brutish as to forget God. And it follows that those who reject and deny what is right plunge themselves into headlong into wickedness, and there is nothing that they do that is good. They go their own way, doing what is right in their own eyes. Now, this is not David's response or David's consideration. This is David. This is not David responding to wickedness he sees in the world. Verse 2 continues by saying, it is God who looks down. What does God say about rebellious man who denies his existence? God looks down in divine judgment to see if there are any who see, any who understand. Verse 3, they've all fallen away. They've all gone their own way. God judges them and sees the iniquity of their own heart. It is God who weighs their motivations and finds out that there is no one who seeks after the truth. Paralleling this with Romans chapter 1, they have exchanged the truth for a lie. They're drawn by their hearts to serve false gods. Romans 1 verse 20, that God's divine nature and power can clearly be seen. God's existence is perceived in this world around us. Thus all men are without excuse. But why are there so many people who refuse to acknowledge the truth? Why are there so many supposed atheists in the world? As Romans 1 verse 18 continues, they have suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. It is not for lack of fact, it is for the sake of their own rebellion. They have suppressed the truth and denied what can clearly be seen. They are blinded by their own rebellion. So then every person should know and should confess that there is a God because God has revealed himself. We're going to be looking at this next week in Belgian Confession Article 2. How exactly has God revealed himself? Very briefly, God reveals himself in his word, specific revelation, and then in creation, general revelation. So we have special revelation and general revelation as we look at next week. God's existence is not a secret. The Bible begins by saying, "In the beginning, God." God reveals himself not only in creation generally, but clearly in his word. The Bible is solid proof. The Bible is a letter from God that says, I am God, I exist, this is who I am, and this is what I do. So arguments for God's existence begin with divine revelation. The Bible is very clear, a written proof from God that he exists. Added to this revelation, God has also imprinted his existence on the soul of every person. He left the imprint of his existence on our conscience. Back from Romans 1 verse 21, although they knew God, they denied him and did not honor him. So we find here at least two grounds to prove the existence of God. The first is that God exists because he says in the Bible, I exist. And the second ground is human conscience is based on the truth giver. All people have a sense that they are not alone. Religion is a uniquely human thing that is shared by all nations. People are incurably religious because they know in their heart and their conscience has been seared by the very existence of God. And yet, although God has clearly revealed that he is true, people continue to deny him and to deny his existence. So then the existence of God is not something that we need to come up with, not a conclusion that we draw, but rather it is accepting what is true. We receive this truth as it is revealed, and it remains an article of faith. But fallen, sinful man, rebellious man, refuses to see what God says and what God has revealed. This is due to the inability of fallen man to gain spiritual wisdom. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And as 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 says, natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are folly to him, and they cannot understand them. So even though the very existence of creation demands a creator, even though God has revealed in his word that he is God, and he has impressed it on our human nature, on our very conscience that he exists, man cannot see, as he is blinded in his sin. Every person remaining without excuse will be held accountable by God, for he is. Well, how then can we see? If we as human beings are born in sin and iniquity and by nature suppress the truth and unrighteousness, blinded by our sin, how can we know the truth? Why do we know that God is? While we need the wisdom of God to be imparted to us, we need the eyes of faith to be given to us by the Spirit. As 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15 continues, we need the mind of Christ. That's why Belgian Confession Article 1 starts as an article of faith. I believe, I know, I believe in my heart, and I confess this with my mouth. The Holy Spirit has opened our hearts so we're born again to know what is true. Back in Hebrews 11, verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. It is only by God's grace that we are no longer walking in the darkness. It is only by God's grace that we can see the light. Only by the Spirit can our sinful, fallen, blinded eyes see what God has revealed in His Word. The Spirit has given us new hearts, and we are no longer in the foolishness of rebellion. So then, as people of faith, we are called, we are enabled to acknowledge what is true. The church stands up against the unbelief and skepticism of our world today. Where the atheist would say that there is no God, and the skeptic says that we can't know if there is a God, the church stands and says, there is a God who can be known. I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth that there is a God. And this God is the one revealed in His Word. Well, now that we have looked at the existence of God as the one who has revealed Himself as the God who is, in our second point, we are going to delve deeper into Article 1, where we find different attributes or characteristics, qualities of this God who is. The list set before us is only a partial list, but it outlines the important features of who God is and how He has revealed Himself to us. Isaiah 40 asks this very important question. Who can you compare God to? What is God like? If someone were to come to you tomorrow and say, describe God to me. You know, you're a Christian. You went to church yesterday. What is God like? How would you describe God? How can we compare the things that we see around us to the God who is? How can we compare? How can we speak of His majesty and glory and His power? Without God, there would be nothing. Without God, nothing that is would exist. But in Him, we live and move and have our being. The attributes listed for us here in Article 1 can be separated into two groups or two sections. The first group outlines what we call the incommunicable attributes. The incommunicable attributes are attributes of God that have no correlation or no shared connection with human nature. It is beyond what we can fathom. Incommunicable means it's far beyond all tracing. The list in our Article 1 of the incommunicable attributes is that God is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, and almighty. And that's where I read earlier from 1 Timothy 1, verse 17. That was our first reading. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God. So what does it mean when we talk about God in His incommunicable attributes? Well, the first of these attributes is that God is eternal. Eternal means that He is outside of time, that He has no beginning and no end. He's the Alpha, the Omega. God does not age. God does not have a birthday. It's not there is a beginning of God or an end of God. He is outside of time. Before the mountains were brought forth, He is God. So God is eternal. We age, we get old, but God does not. 1,000 years in His sight is as if the passing of the watch in the night. In addition to being eternal, He is incomprehensible. Incomprehensible means that God is beyond what we can fathom in our minds. We as finite creatures cannot comprehend Him who is incomprehensible. Now, incomprehensible doesn't mean we can't know anything about God. It means that we can never come to an exhaustive, perfect, expansive knowledge of Him. We have true knowledge, yes, but it is never perfect or complete knowledge. Our knowledge is always limited. His understanding is unsearchable, beyond what we can grasp. The highest heavens cannot contain his majesty. So he's incomprehensible. Next, he is invisible. God in his essence, in his deity, cannot be seen with the human eye. God has made himself known. We talk about theophanies. That's where he reveals himself. He comes down to us so that we can see him, and that he reveals himself in the burning bush, and even specifically with Jesus Christ taking on human flesh. But the very essence of God is invisible. He is spirit. His majesty and glory may shine like pure light or blazing fire, but he cannot be seen. He cannot be perceived with our senses. He is also immutable. Immutable means that he does not change. God does not change for better or for worse. God is perfect. Change is impossible with perfection. The unchanging nature, interestingly, the unchanging nature of God is given as a reason for his promise keeping. He is the unchangeable God, and when he gives a promise, when he says he's going to do something, he gives his covenant. Because he does not change, that means he does not forget, but it also means he doesn't change his mind. He is perfect, and he keeps his word. He does not shift his love or change his promises. And James chapter 1 says that every good and perfect gift comes from God, who does not change, who has no shadow of changing or turning. He is the God who is the one who is immutable. He is also infinite. Infinite means that he is not limited. He is present everywhere, omnipresent. He has no weakness. He is not limited like we are. Particularly in the parable of Jesus revealing God as our heavenly Father, we have earthly fathers who are finite and fallen. But our heavenly Father is neither finite nor fallen. He is infinite. He is all-powerful. His hand is not short, nor his arm weak. This is good news for us when it comes to our prayers. There are many things that are impossible for man to do, but there is nothing impossible for God. He is infinite. He is almighty and all-powerful. Okay, then, so what? Why is it important? Why do we need to confess that our God is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, infinite, and almighty? How does that benefit us? Or what's the payout? Well, the application is also found in 1 Timothy 1, verse 17, as you read earlier. After speaking about to the God who is a great in glory and power, infinite in majesty, concludes by saying, this is 1 Timothy 1, 17, to this God be honor and glory forever and ever. So the first application is simply this. We should fall on our faces before this God. God is so great, so wonderful, so powerful, present everywhere. Nothing is impossible for him. Even that small glimpse that we get of who God is and his power and his majesty and his might should move us to praise him. Oh, Lord, you are so great, that children's song, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that my God cannot do. That's the proper response when we see the greatness of our God. Wow, God, you are great. You are amazing. You are worthy of our praise. Who God is meant to move us to worship. What can we compare God with? The power of a volcano, the might of a tornado. These are so small, they're just breaths from God. The snowstorm that freezes a couple weeks ago, we had that frost, that freezing, so cold here. That is just a small glimpse of his power. So great is our God. To him belong all praise, honor, glory, and worship forever. So those are his incommunicable attributes. The second group, or the second category, is his communicable attributes. These are attributes that share some connection with us as human beings. We can have some understanding of what these attributes are like. Article 1 continues. God is wise, just, good and the overflowing source of all good. James 1 verse 17 puts it like this: every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So these good gifts that God has given to us come to us from a God who is good. Now, when we call God good, we are saying that God is perfect. He is right. He is perfectly good. Indeed, Matthew 19 says, "There is one who is good, and that is God alone." It is this goodness that has been revealed to us specifically and perfectly through Jesus Christ. These blessings of his goodness come to us, his kindness, his grace, his mercy, all come to us springing forth from the fountain that was burst open on Calvary, even as Christ's side was pierced. These blessings flow to us. Even though we do not deserve them, God graciously, fully gives us his goodness. So not only do we have the goodness of God, but we also have the fact that he is holy and he is just. Being holy means that there is no impurity with him. He is free from sin. He has revealed the way in his law what is right and what is wrong. He alone has the right to tell, the authority to tell man what is right, good, and true. In addition to this list, we could add grace, holiness, mercy, and truth. These are all the different attributes that reveal who God is. And then finally, the overflowing fountain or overflowing source of all goods. So God not only is good, but he gives his goodness to us. We looked at this a few weeks back, where he causes the sunshine and rain to fall on the just and the unjust. God is gracious and kind, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. So these are the communicable attributes, meaning that we can have some understanding, some of our relationships with fellow man can have some connection to these communicable attributes. Well, why are these communicable attributes important? Well, if the first group of attributes, his incommunicable attributes, should move us to a sense of awe and wonder at God's works, the communicable attributes should set before us the life of obedience that we are called to emulate. We are called to grow in our reflection of God in his communicable attributes. We cannot be like God in his incommunicable attributes. There is nothing and no one who will be almighty, present everywhere, all-knowing and all-powerful. But there are ways in which we, as people, as human beings made in God's image, can reflect his communicable attributes. So then when we say God is holy, God is a holy God, we are to reflect the holiness of God. God is holy, and we are called to be a holy people. Holy means set apart for worship, sanctified. We are called to be holy as his people. God is good, and yet we are called to do good, especially to the household of faith. That's Galatians chapter 6. So we can reflect the goodness of God as we show goodness and grace, kindness to others. God is true. We are to therefore love the truth and speak it openly. What kind of life is pleasing to God? Micah 6 puts it like this: "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does God require of you, but to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God." In this way, God's people are called to see the communicable attributes of God and desire to grow in showing and displaying those attributes in their life with their actions and what they do and say. This indeed is a high calling, but it is our shared calling as we are called to walk in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior. To conclude, knowing that God is and growing in understanding of what God is like is the foundation of knowledge. We need to know who God is, and we need to know ourselves. Added to this, confessing the truth begins with confessing the truth about God. So we start in Belgic Confession, Article 1. I know in my heart and I believe with my mouth that God is, that there is a God. Just one God. We saw that a couple weeks ago. But I confess God is. And this God who is knowable, and I know his attributes, what God is like. He is infinite, eternal, incomprehensible, unchangeable, almighty. And he is also wise and just and good, and the overflowing fountain of all good. As our theme states, Jesus Christ reveals the God who is. So let us all believe in our hearts that this is the God who is, and this is how God has revealed himself. May we also confess it with our mouth when people ask us, who is God, or what is God like? This is the true God, and he can be known. So let this God be the one that you worship. Let this God be the one that you adore, because he alone is worthy. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this stirring article as we look at the attributes of you, our great God, and we stand in awe because they are hard to fathom, hard to grasp. You are such a great and awesome God. Your attributes display your power and your might. So may we worship you as we are called. May we honor you. May we place our faith in you, knowing that you are worthy and that you are able. You are the God who sees, the God who hears. You are the God who knows, and you are the God who saves. We also pray that we would grow in our reflection of your attributes. Help us to be good. Help us to be truthful. Help us to be holy. Help us to be kind and gracious as we are called to reflect you, our God, who made us in your image. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.